Got your Bible, you may want to turn with me to John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 16, okay? John chapter 16. John 14, 15, and 16 are especially important chapters in this book, because those are the words that the Lord shared with his disciples in that upper room just before he went to the cross. I want to turn your attention just to one verse. I want to do just something simple, okay, tonight. So John 16, turn your attention to verse 33. John 16, 33. You probably know this verse. You may have even memorized this verse. And if you haven't, you should memorize John 16, 33. Great verse. Let's read it together, shall we? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Faith is the victory which, what? Overcomes the world. Two sentences here in John 16, 33. And while we consider this verse tonight, I want to begin by saying there's one very important thing to always remember. He says in that verse that in this world you'll have tribulation. And one important thing to always remember about tribulation is that tribulation isn't punishment. Tribulation is the place where we get to experience God's provision in our life. In fact, we could turn to a couple of passages, but I'm thinking of one in Romans 5, where Paul says that we as saved people stand solidly in a place of grace in the presence of God. And he says, and not only that, but listen to this, we glory or boast in tribulations. What? Why would you boast in tribulations? Here's why. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, that tribulation works endurance and persistence in the life. And then patience, it adds experience to the Christian life. And then experience adds hope to the Christian life. And it's that hope that God puts in our heart, and that all started with tribulation, that causes the love of God to be shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. So remember, tribulation isn't punishment. It's a place where God shows his provision to his people. In those moments of tension, transformation takes place in the Christian life. There are several truths from John 16, 33 that I want to share with you from this little verse. And the first is really an extremely vital relief in tribulation that is available. And it's the first sentence in that 33rd verse. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have what? Peace. In me you might have peace. That's what's available to you. That's an extreme relief in tribulation. Peace. Because peace is what everyone wants. And peace is what is always available to God's people. Not to everyone. It's what everyone wants, but it's only available to God's people. That's what he says here. In fact, you could say it's available. This peace in your tribulation is available because God promised it. Jesus promised it here. Look at what he says. See what the words say and what they mean. These things I have spoken unto you. I've said it. I promised this to you. It's available to you. Peace is available to you because Jesus said so. You know, this is why, folks, in a very practical way, it's so important that you come to know God's word, that you know the word of God, or you'll never see this promise. And if you don't see it, if you don't know it's there, how can you ever take advantage of it? It's not available to you if you don't know it's there, but it's promised. You must know God's word. Not only must you know God's word, by that I mean you must understand the word of God. But there's something even more important than intellectually understanding the promises and just the word of God in general, and that is you have to believe it. I mean, if Jesus says that this is available to you, he's promised it. If you don't believe it in your tribulation, what good is it to you? But it's available. And so whether you experience this peace of John 16, 33 in your tribulation, whether you experience or not, is really an indication of how well you know God and how much you trust him. Whether you experience the peace that is promised, that is available in your tribulation, whatever that might be, whether you experience that or not is an indication of how well you know the Lord and how much you trust him. But this peace that is available is not only promised, but it is provided. In fact, in the 14th chapter, as he begins this upper room conversation with his disciples in private, he says in his opening words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He closes that 14th chapter by saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, this peace that is promised is provided, but it's only accessible in him. It's only accessible in Christ. And so you have to choose, as a believer, you must choose either to allow your heart to be troubled or to take this offer, this gift of supernatural peace that Jesus offers to every single believer. It is Jesus's gift to you. He says in chapter 14 and verse 27, "And like any gift, peace is a gift that must be personally taken and received, or you don't experience it. It's available. It's promised and it's provided, but you have to take them up on the offer." There's a second simple truth in John 16, 33. And I call this inevitable. Peace is available. Tribulation is inevitable. Look at what he says. "In the world, ye shall have tribulation." It is absolutely inevitable. And tribulation, to be honest, is what everyone wants to avoid, but no one can live without it. In the world, you and I, everyone, will have tribulation. Why? Because this is a cursed world. This is a fallen planet we're living on. And because of that, we'll have tribulation. Now, I want you to just think about that word, tribulation, in the verse there. The significance of it, by that I mean the meaning of it. The particular word that Jesus uses there is a word that means to be pressed, to be squeezed, to be under immense pressure. And so it could be physical pressure, like bodily suffering, or it could be mental and emotional pressure. In the world, you're going to have that kind of squeezing, that kind of pressure on your body, in your mind, in your soul. In fact, the word that Jesus uses is a word that in the Roman world referred to a process of separating wheat from the husk. there is a threshing board that was called a thalipsis, which is the word that Jesus uses for tribulation here. And that threshing board was a heavy wooden platform that had sharp stones embedded into it. And the farmer, he would spread his wheat all over that board, and then he would drag a heavy roller over it, crushing the husks and separating the husks from the grain, from the wheat. That's the word that Jesus uses to talk about tribulation. It's inevitable that we'll have that kind of pressure in our lives. But it's important as well. That's the significance of that word, but the importance of it should not be missed. It's valuable. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Tribulation is not merely meant to crush us, but to bring out the good grain, you might say, from our lives, to develop and bring forth valuable spiritual fruit from your life. That's why James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you encounter all kinds of tribulation, all kinds of trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith will work and bring forth endurance or persistence in your life. And when that runs its course, that will produce in you a spiritual maturity and completeness that you won't lack anything. So there's not only a significance to the word that he chooses here, but there's an importance to this matter of tribulation. God wants to use it to develop goodness in our life. I read about a young lady that had CIPA, that is CIPA. It's an acronym for congenital insensitivity to pain with, can I get this word right, anhidrosis. I don't know what that is, but anyway, that's what the word means. And what it is, it's a condition where this young woman was born without any sense of pain. You might think, wow, that's pretty good. Wonderful. You don't feel pain. But fact of the matter is, she could step on a rusty nail and have that poison go through her bloodstream and not even realize it and thus die. Or she could put her hand on a hot burner and not even know that she would be burning her hand without seeing the effects of it, because she wouldn't feel it. So her mother would pray that the Lord would give her a sensitivity to pain. And you take that out of the context and you think, what a horrible mom praying that her daughter would feel pain. But you see what a blessing it is. And you see how important it is and how valuable it is, how significant it is that in this world you shall have tribulation. Because it's the tribulation that causes us to call upon the Lord. It's the tribulation, the pain that causes us to seek him and to want him and to look to him to deliver us, to be with us, to help us in our time of need, right? So the third word that I want to pick out of that 33rd verse is not only available, inevitable, but look at what he says. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Third word is enjoyable. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or varied testing. Count it all joy because you know something. You know it has a purpose. You know what it's going to accomplish if you cooperate with the Lord in the midst of it. So tribulation can actually end up being enjoyable. The word cheer actually here means to be courageous. It means to have heart. Don't lose heart. Cheer up. Don't lose heart. Because what Jesus is accomplishing in you is something that eventually you're going to be able to enjoy. You're going to be able to thank him for it. So in that sense, it's enjoyable. Tribulation can be enjoyable. And he says it's enjoyable. You can be of good cheer because there is a victor here. Be of good cheer, Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. I'm the victor. Jesus has worldwide victory. In what ways? I thought about that. In what ways did he mean? How did Jesus overcome the world? Well, I don't know them all, but some of them came to my mind. When he spoke those words, he had not yet been to the cross, but he was anticipating what the cross would accomplish. And he was saying, the world has already been judged at the cross. It's already been judged. It's been defeated. And the God of this world has been defeated and disarmed and has been judged. In fact, just a couple of chapters back, I noticed in verse 31 of chapter 12, Jesus says this in light of his upcoming death. Now is the judgment of this world. Talking about the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. And now the prince of this world be cast out. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. He's talking about the cross. So the judgment of the world took place at the cross. And so he overcame the world because he judged it at Calvary, and he judged the God of this world at Calvary and disarmed him, and he severed Christians from this world through his death. You know, the Bible says that when Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him, right? And in Galatians, that's Galatians 2. In Galatians 6, it says, and as a result, I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me. So I have been severed from the world. And so in that sense, he has overcome the world in that he has severed the believer from it. He has defeated sin and its curse on this world, and one day will bring total liberation to this world and will bring it under his righteous rule and establish lasting peace. So be of good cheer, he says, I've overcome the world. And it's like already, but not yet. It's that sense, but it's sure. He's already the victor. And the truth of the matter that really needs to be understood by you and me tonight about this thing that would make it enjoyable in our tribulation is that while Jesus is the victor, you and I are the partaker. And here's what I mean by that. Jesus's worldwide victory is yours. In fact, in the book of 1 John chapter 5, and I think it's verses 4 and 5, here's what he says. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Believers are the beneficiaries sharing in Jesus' worldwide victory. Notice, he says in that fourth verse, 1 John 5, you have to be born of God to be a partaker of his victory. If you're born of God, you're automatically an overcomer. You can't be God's child and not have his overcoming power already in you. You understand that? If you are born of God, if you are born from above, if you are a child of God, no matter what level your spiritual life is being lived on currently, you have the overcoming power of God in you. You're an overcomer whether you live it out or not. You're already one. If you're born of God. But then in the next verse, he says, for that to be lived out, not only must you be born of God, but you must believe on God. What is that that overcometh the world? Even our faith. Whosoever overcometh the world believes on God. Faith, trust. Believers are overcomers, no matter who they are. But that overcoming power is only experienced if by faith they depend on Jesus's victory over the world to secure their personal victory over our arch enemy, the world. The world's our enemy. By the way, the world that he's talking about here is not the planet. It's not the earth. The world is the natural way in which humans think and live. The way people think and live in line with the natural way of life, which, of course, Satan is the god of that kind of thinking, that kind of living, the god of this world. So the world is our enemy. In fact, we're told in this same fifth chapter, the 19th verse, we know that if we are of God, the whole world lies in wickedness, literally in the wicked one. And the picture is that the world, this system, this way of living, this way of thinking, it is like it's on Satan's lap as a baby and he's rocking it to sleep. And that's why we are told in this same letter that John wrote, chapter 2, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, you can't love God. Because the world hates God. The world, it's that way of thinking that is anti-God. It hates God and everything God stands for. So you can't love the world in that sense. And that's why Paul says, the way you think, make sure it's not worldly thinking. Don't think like the world thinks. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So just face it. Tribulation is part of daily life in the world that you and I live in. But cheer up, because Jesus already rose victorious over the worst tribulation imaginable. Cheer up, because you're in him, and that makes you an overcomer. And whatever tribulation, you're not the only person that this has happened to. And it's not just an unnecessary harassment in your life. Tribulation in your life is God's way of developing you, of growing you, of maturing you, of making you useful and your life meaningful and purposeful. So cheer up. No matter what your tribulation is, Jesus is more than sufficient. Again, going back to our text in 16:33. These things have I spoken. You read it with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be courageous. I've overcome the world.